John has been challenging us through this epistle, just talking about our relationship with the Lord, fellowship with God. That's what Christianity is. It's really so simple. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about religion and outer appearance. It's about our heart before the Lord. Do we love Him? Have we let Him in our life to change us and to be our Lord, to be our Savior? And if we've done so, then we have fellowship with God and we continue to walk with Him. And last week, John spoke to us about the dangers of just letting that influence of the world in our life and how that can pull us out of fellowship. But now he brings us to another danger, and that's the danger that we all face today and the early church faced 2,000 years ago. That is the danger of false teachers, of false doctrines that can lead us away from the truth, that can lead us away from the person of Jesus Christ, twisting our understanding of who the Lord really is. That's why it's so important to know the Scriptures and know what the Bible says. You see, this is increasing more and more as we come closer to the Lord's return. And Jesus has said that He is coming again. And I don't know about you, but I believe His word. I believe He's coming. And He's given us signs that we can know He is coming again. And we can see that the time is close. We're living in the last of the last of the last days. Now, the warning to watch out for these deceptions, to watch out for false teachers and false doctrines, this is something that Jesus Himself gave. My son is snoring at 5 months old. How's that? This is a warning that Jesus gave. He said, many will come in My name and they will claim to be Me and you will believe them. And He warned and He said they will lead you astray. And then, of course, the apostles taught the very same thing where they warned us through the epistles time and time and time again to beware. In fact, Paul cried writing, we read about in the Scriptures where he says, I know that after My departure, wolves will come in and they won't spare the flock. He described these teachers, these false teachers, as though they were wolves that come in among the sheep and tear them apart. They come in and they bring people after themselves. They're not in it for the gospel. They don't want to serve God and bless people. They want to be served. They want people to follow them and not follow the Lord. And they use people. They want their money. As you can see, we don't have any, but, you know, we're not here for money. We're here to see lives changed. That's the gospel. That's the message that the Lord has brought. Now, if the Bible considers false teachers to be such a danger, we really need to take heed to the warning. We really need to consider what it is that the Scriptures say. Because, you see, our greatest defense against these times that we live in, against the influence of the world and against, you know, all the things we hear, all the different ideas of God and life and the purpose and the philosophies that are out there, our greatest defense is to know what the Word of God says. To know the Scriptures and stand upon them. You see, in the United States, the U.S. Treasury, the procedure for training their people to recognize counterfeit bills, you know how they do it? They train them to study the true U.S. dollar. That's all they need to know is the real currency. They don't need to know about all the other currencies and counterfeits that are out there. They come to know the one true currency. They know it so well, it's very easy to recognize a counterfeit bill. This is the procedure that they take. And you know what? That's a biblical principle. If we know the truth, as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. When Jesus prayed for His disciples in John chapter 17, you remember what He said to the Father? He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, there's safety in that. When we're set apart in the Scriptures, we're protected, we're guarded against the lies. And I can tell you there's so many floating around. You look at how many lives are destroyed by lies, by warped philosophies and ideas about the meaning of life, about who God is. The cults, the cults that lead people away into actual sexual relationships with the leaders of the cults. These are the things that are out in the world. Those who use drugs as part of their religious activity. Those who commit suicide together because they think that's what God wants. What a tragedy. The Scriptures have a very different message. Of course, 1 John, as we've been reading, tells us in chapter 2 to abide in the truth. Let the truth abide in you. And if you do that, the promise is you will have fellowship with God. You will have a true relationship with Him. It won't be just an idea or a concept or a Sunday activity. you will have a relationship with the Lord. You see, with all that the Bible has to say, unfortunately, the tragic truth is many Christians give little importance to this. They don't give that much importance to what the Bible teaches. You know, you can look around in many churches, and what you find is that they're not really teaching the Scriptures. You know, there's a lot of emotional experience. There's a lot of entertainment. There's a lot of feel good, and that's what people want. And if we appeal to the flesh, well, they'll always come back, and it's easy to fill the church. But you begin to teach the Word of God, and lives will be transformed. And it will take longer for the church to grow, but you know what? It will be true growth. It will be founded upon the solid rock of the Scriptures. You see, my greatest passion, my greatest desire is to do that very thing. And that's why the Lord has brought us here, so that we can come into the Scriptures and see what they have to say. I'm not into being a motivational speaker. I'm not into preaching a social gospel. I'm not into entertainment. It's very simple. Let's just open the Word of God and let Him speak to us. And that's where there is great change. You see, the ideas that fly around today are, we just need love, guys. Let's just all love each other. You know, the Beatles said, all you need is love. But you see, love has to be directed by truth. You know, you may have a warped view of love, and if you do, then that's dangerous. But the biblical love, how beautiful it is. The love that God has expressed towards His people. Now, with all the influences that there are in the world, John warns us this morning in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now, what is John saying? Who is this Antichrist? Well, first of all, John is just simply teaching us how to tell time. He says, little children, it's the last hour. You know, amongst the many things we have to teach our kids, we have to teach them how to tell time. I mean, could you imagine if they couldn't do that? How lost they would be, never knowing time? It's one of the very basic things we begin to teach them when they can communicate and talk and understand. We teach them 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock when the little hand is on the 11 and the big hand is on the 2. It's 10 after 11. And we teach them how to tell time. This is really all John is doing. He's saying, listen, if you look around, you can see we're in the last hour. He's saying it's very late, guys. We're very close to the Lord's return. Now, if John said this when he wrote this epistle almost 2,000 years ago, what would he say today? How close are we now? There's a story of a farmer who went to bed one night, and as he was sleeping, his grandfather clock, something went wrong with it, and it chimed 13 times. And he woke his wife up and said, Nellie, get up. It's later than it's ever been before. You know, this is kind of John's message to us, and this is even more so now than ever before. It's later than it's ever been. You see, what John is simply saying is that the last hour refers to a period of time that the Scriptures speak about, a period of time from the death and resurrection of Christ until His second coming again, in which all these different events and activities will take place, that the Bible has prophesied, and we see that happening in the world. And then, of course, the end will come when the Lord will return for His church and He will judge the world. Now, this is that period of the last hour, which we're growing closer and closer to each day. It's growing with intensity. Now, God has given us signs to watch for. It's amazing to see. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, we can see these things that Jesus spoke about. As His disciples were asking Him, how will we know when your return is near? Matthew chapter 24. Let's jump into verse 3. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Amazing that of all the things Jesus says here, He starts off with the very same warning. False teaching. Beware that no one deceives you. And He says, for many will come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You know, you have so many that have done that. I think of I can't remember their name now. They were waiting for an asteroid. When the asteroid was coming, they believed that it was coming to take them away. And boy, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, how much are we hearing of that? We live in a day of terrorism, a continual war. There's always a threat in the Middle East. There's always a threat of nuclear war. Wars and rumors of wars. This is the day and age we're living in. It's becoming more and more a reality. See that you are not troubled, Jesus says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences. That's just simply different viruses and sicknesses that will have a great impact on the earth, and we're seeing that. And earthquakes in various places. Does this sound familiar? All these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you. Speaking, of course, of the Jews who are the chosen people of God. All the world will turn against Israel one day. We see that happening in the political realm. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now let's jump ahead to verse 36. Speaking of this day and this time, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, how were the days of Noah? Simply, he's just saying everyone was caring about life as normal, as though nothing strange were about to happen. Here, Noah was building an ark in a time when there was no need for an ark. There was no rain coming on the earth at that time in this way. And here, Noah builds the ark. Now, no one believed and no one trusted, but Noah and eight others with him. And then, of course, the flood came as a surprise to all. And this is what Jesus is saying it will be like in the end times. In spite of the witness of the church, people continue to go about life as though there's nothing happening. There's no danger. Nothing's going to change. All my life is in my hands. And then the Lord will return. And it will be a great surprise to many. But the people of the Lord are waiting for this day. They're looking forward to this. Now, this is the hour that John speaks about. You see, but before this happens, turn back to 1 John. Before this happens, John mentions this Antichrist. Now, before you get freaked out, he's not talking about, you know, the guy that comes out in last days with Arnold Schwarzenegger that battles Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, he's not talking about this creature that has all this power and causes things to explode. He's just talking about a man who will come out on the political scene. He'll be a smooth talker. He'll be able to mix politics and religion, and he will become known as the man of peace who will deceive the nation of Israel, because he will be the one who will be able to apparently bring peace in the Middle East. Something that has failed so many times over and over again through the years. Peace in the Middle East. You see, if you think about it, isn't that where the whole focus is right now in the world? What is happening with Israel? What is happening with the surrounding nations? Well, if you look at what's happening in the world, you can see that Israel is ripe and ready for a man of peace. In fact, it wasn't many years ago that a prominent leader in Israel said, we will follow the devil if he can bring peace in our land. How true that is, and they don't even know. They're going to do that one day. They're going to believe a false Messiah. Because they're looking for an earthly peace rather than a spiritual peace, which of course one day will lead to earthly peace. But first, you've got to be made right before the Lord. This is the Antichrist. You see, he will come before the return of Jesus, and he will set himself up as though he were the Messiah. And people will actually worship this man. And all the eyes of the world will be upon him. This is the Antichrist. But before that happens, you see, John says there are already Antichrist, and that word again just simply means one who comes before or in place of the true Lord, the true Messiah. Christ means Messiah. It's not Jesus' last name. It's just Jesus the Messiah. And so this is the warning that John gives us. Now, the church, of course, had already heard about this. They had been warned through the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. But he's reminding them again. Now, you can see in the world how many there are of these antichrists. There are the children of God who, again, that's just the sex cult. There are the Mormons who promise that you can be a god. There are the Jehovah's Witnesses that deny the divinity of Christ. And have all sorts of strange ideas. And the list just goes on and on and on. Now, these cults bear witness that we are in the last times. You see, because they are out there, this is the very proof of what John says. We're so close. Now, the tragedy is, John says, these guys have gone out from us. They were once with the church. Can you believe that? They were once worshiping in the doors of the people of God, with eating the communion at the Lord's table with the people of God. And yet they have gone out now and have become those who are opponents to the very thing they once proclaimed. They are now enemies of the church. They're enemies of Christians. And John makes this contrast by saying they and us, he's saying they're no longer with us. They may come in the name of Christ. They may have an appearance of goodness, but watch out. They're not really of us, you see. And then he tells us why. But, you know, I think it's amazing. I think the words of H.A. Ironside are so pertinent for us today. You see, still today, there are many in the churches who appear to be Christians, but they're not. They're not truly born again. They really have not come into a relationship with Jesus. They haven't confessed Him as Lord and Savior, and they're not born again. Now, Ironside says this, and I want to just share with you what he said, because it's so powerful to me. He says, "Oh, may each one of us search our hearts in the presence of God and ask ourselves, have I really faced my sins in the light of the cross of Christ? Have I truly turned to God in repentance, admitting my guilt, acknowledging my iniquity, and have I truly fled for refuge to the hope given me in the gospel? Do I show evidence of a changed soul? Do I love the brethren, the Christians in the church? Do I love the commandments of God? Is the word of God sweet to me, and do I delight to feed on it? Is it my joy to serve the Lord, or are these things wearisome to me? I am persuaded, and I say this with love, that there are tens of thousands of people today whose names are on a church roll who have never had their names enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's powerful and true. This is the reality. Guys, we see people leaving the church all the time. I'm not talking about here. I'm just talking about the church, the general church of the Lord around the world. People leave, they go out, and they want to just go back to the world. They want to go back to the mud. We need to confirm that calling in our life. Be sure we are truly a child of God. Now, John says that these men and women have gone out from among them because it was to be made manifest. That is, to show that they truly weren't Christians. You see, God does protect His church. God will reveal these things. He reveals the true heart of people in time. You know, we can put on a good show, but eventually the Lord is going to reveal it, because He wants His body to be pure. He wants the church to be clean. He wants to work among His people. Now, there are different kinds of desertions, we could say, in the church. There's the physical desertion where people just simply don't come through the doors anymore. But that's not the only kind of desertion that the church can face. There's the desertion of morality in that they're still physically present in the church, but they're leading a double life. You know, they come to church, but on the outside of the church, their life is a contradiction to what the church stands for. They're not living according to what they proclaim. There's a secret life there. You know, the Bible says, beware, your sin will find you out. You know, I have a friend in the States who is a well-known pastor. And I just received news a little over a week ago that he was exposed for an adulterous affair for 11 years. And this man continued to get up and preach with a hard heart in the pulpit, leading a double life. And you know what? God exposed him. And praise God for that, because you see, now the Lord can continue to work. He needs to be restored if he is even truly a child of God. And the people who have been damaged now by that, all the tragedy that sin brings. You know, he had us fooled, but he couldn't fool God. And we can deceive each other, but we can never deceive the Lord, who knows all and sees all. And if we are not willing to come to Him and give it over to Him, He'll deal with it. He'll bring it out. Now, there's also a different kind of desertion. That is the desertion from the truth that John speaks about. There are those who stay in the church, but they begin to deny the very things that the church teaches. I mean, how many theologians today are now beginning to say, oh, the scriptures are just fairy tales, you see. They're not really the Word of God. They're not inerrant. They're not truly inspired by God. sure, Jesus is a good option, but he's not the only way, the truth, and the life. There are many others equally as valid. Have you ever heard that story before? It's funny how that works with religion, but it doesn't function in any other area of life. You can say all roads lead to the same place, but try that in Italy and you'll wind up somewhere where you don't want to be. Try that philosophy in the laboratory. Try and mix chemicals together at random to get the product you want. It's not going to work, you see. Truth is absolute. There is a certain recipe. This is the message of the gospel. You see, there have been people that have become simply motivational speakers with an appearance of godliness. But that is not the gospel. There's a social gospel that teaches morals, but it's not salvation. You know, sin and redemption and restoration to God has now become an optional thing. It's not really an essential. Pastor, commentator on the scriptures tells a story of a man years ago who was a pastor. But apparently he was not truly a Christian, but he was doing it more as a job. And he had grown up in the church. He had heard the scriptures all of his life. And so maybe he just kind of took it for granted that he was really a Christian. He was brought into the ministry and he was teaching and preaching Sunday after Sunday. But you see, one night something happened on a Saturday night. A young girl it came to his door knocking at a late hour in a terrible rainstorm. And as he opened it, he saw this young girl disheveled in appearance. And she said, "Sir, sir, I need your help. You must come and get my mommy in." And he thought, he said, "My dear, it's not appropriate that I should come out of this hour in the rain and get your mommy in. If she's outside and drunk, call the police and have them bring her in." And she said, "No, you see, my mommy isn't outside. She's dying, and she has asked me to come and find a minister. She's terribly frightened of death. If she doesn't want to go to hell, she wants to go to heaven. Will you please come and get her in?" And she was speaking of course, of getting her into heaven. How precious from a child's mouth. And of course, the pastor, this man, didn't really feel comfortable with that because he knew where she was from. You see, her mother was a prostitute in a very dangerous area, sort of a ghetto in the neighborhood. And he didn't want to go and be seen with her in that area. And he thought, "Gee, my reputation will be ruined." So he said, "I tell you what, there's a man who has a soup kitchen down the road. Go and knock on his door and have him come and talk to your mommy." She said, "No, no, sir, that won't do. You see, I promised my mommy I would get a minister, and you're the minister of the biggest church in this town. You need to come and talk to my mommy." So he goes upstairs and gets his coat. He comes out with her, and he follows her along into this ghetto and into a dark and dingy house, up a rickety staircase, down a long hallway into a small room where the mother lay, sick and dying. And as he entered in, he saw her face full of fear, facing death, you know, and now what is she going to do? And she cried out to him, and the daughter said, "See, mommy, he didn't want to come, but I brought him. He's here now. He'll get you in for sure," she said. And the mother, this prostitute, said to the minister, "Can you really help me, sir? I am terribly afraid." And he didn't know what to say to her. He thought for a minute. He said, "I have been teaching and preaching for week after week on salvation. I have been teaching salvation by character, but she has none. I've been teaching salvation by reformation, but there's no time for her to change. I've been teaching salvation through a cultured way of life, but surely she has neither the time nor the ability to even understand. How am I going to help this woman?" And then he remembered scriptures that his mother had read to him when he was a child. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And he shared this with her, and she said, "Is that true? I can really believe on him and have everlasting life?" He said, "That's what the Bible says," and he's remembering these things. And she said, "Well, what about my sin? What's going to become of that?" And then he remembered 1 John 1:7, where John says, "The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." And she said, "All sin? Everything I've ever done? All my sin can be cleansed by Jesus?" And he said, "That's what the Bible says." And then she said, "Well, then get me in." And he knelt down there beside her bed and prayed with her. And you know what happened that night? They both got in for the first time. That pastor applied those scriptures to his own life. It's amazing to me that that could happen, but yet that's the reality. You see, there are people in the pulpits that do not have a relationship with the Lord. So beware, beware of what you listen to. Beware of who you follow. Now John says, you, in verse 20, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Again, that's Messiah. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And John is simply repeating the very words of Jesus, that no one can come to God but by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And these aren't my words, these are his words. This is what Jesus said. Now, this anointing that John speaks about, it really comes from a reference in the Old Testament that simply spoke of the time when the priest would be anointed with oil, and it was a symbol of being separated by God for service to God in the temple. And the oil in the Old Testament was representative of the Holy Spirit that God would give his people in the New Testament. And so he's saying, you see, you have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And you can discern these things now. You can discern when there is lies in the message. You see, this Holy Spirit was promised. Jesus said to the disciples in the Gospel of John 16, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. You see, we have a guide that leads us in all truth. He says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. Then the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and said that when you believed upon Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It means that he put his mark on you, guys. You're his now. You belong to him. No one can snatch you out of his hands. But it also is the guarantee that, you see, he's going to finish the work. Paul says it's the guarantee of the redemption of the purchased possession. It's kind of like when you go and you put a down payment on a TV, you know, the large screen TVs that they have nowadays. You can't afford it all in one sum, so you put a deposit on it, and then you come back and you get it. But you see, as soon as you put that deposit on it, it's yours. No one else can come and take it. He's simply saying, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're his, and he'll complete that work. Now, when he says you know all things, he's not saying that we become instant geniuses. He's not saying that we instantaneously know quantum physics and we know all the history of the world and we understand the sciences. He's just simply saying that we know things intuitively, you see, because the Lord speaks to our heart. He lets us know when something is not right. I love the testimony of the American Indian who had come to Christ, come to faith in the Lord, and I don't remember who the missionary was, but he had brought him to New York City, and they were walking through the city, and as they were walking down the street, there was a man standing up on a platform with a Bible in his hand, shaking it and shouting. And, you know, I don't know if who've been to New York City, but if you've ever been there, you can see all kinds of stuff. I mean, you wouldn't believe the things you see. But this man was shaking a Bible and shouting out, and he was preaching a false message. And the missionary who was walking with this new believer, this Indian, was concerned that, you know, the Indian would see this man and hear what he was saying, and he would see the Bible and he would think, oh, he's a Christian. And then he would become confused by what he heard from this man. And so as they approached, they stopped and they watched for a few moments and they listened, and then they continued on. And the missionary was thinking maybe he should just cause the Indian to keep walking. But he said, no, I'll just wait and see what his response is. And then as they walked by, he said, so what did you think of that man preaching here? And he said, well, I didn't really understand what he was saying, but all I could hear inside of me was liar, liar, liar. You see, something in him, and that is the Holy Spirit, told him, don't listen to this man. You see, his message is false. It's not true. I remember being in New York City with my brother-in-law, and as we were walking by, a very similar experience happened where there was these people from a group called the Black Israelites, and they had this genealogy that they had created on a fake stone, and it talked about how God doesn't care about the white man, he doesn't care about the Chinese man, he doesn't care about anybody but the black man. Because you see, that was their message, is that the black people are the original people, and that's the only people God loves. Could you imagine? How twisted, how warped. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us when these things are wrong. You see, we may not know much, but if we know Christ, he speaks to us. He leads us. He gives us discernment. Now, John speaks of the truth in verse 24. Finishing up, he says, therefore, let that abide in you. Speaking of the message, the gospel. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received, that is the Holy Spirit, from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's just simply saying the Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in Christ. And what does it mean to abide? Trust in him. Stay connected. Walk with him. But you see, John is saying, let it abide in you. That which you knew from the beginning. Don't look for something new. Don't go out looking for some new truth, some new revelation. You know, if it's new, it isn't true. If you've never heard it before, it's probably because you shouldn't hear it. You see, because the simplicity of the gospel is very, very simple. You know, if it's true, it isn't new, and if it's new, it isn't true. Just stick to the simple, the basics, what you've had from the beginning. But yet it's amazing how easily we can be distracted from that simplicity. That trust, that simple childlike faith in Jesus. You know, we don't need new revelation. What we need is illumination. We need the Lord to give us understanding of what he has already revealed in the Bible. We need him to show us and give us that discernment. So stay close to the Word of God. This is John's exhortation this morning. Read your Bible. Be in it. Know what the Word says. This is our safety. And measure all things against the Scriptures. Don't just follow somebody because they name the Lord or because they have an appearance of Christianity. Test it, because you know what? Many of the cults today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and so on and so on, they are people who once were Baptists, who once were Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Lutherans and so on. And these were people who simply were not grounded in the Word of God. But you see, when you ground yourself in the Word of God, you become like a tree with roots that go deep. And those winds are not going to knock you over. You're going to stay planted. This is the necessity we have, because what we believe is truly important. You know, it makes a difference. You see, John is saying, if you abide in that truth, you abide in the Lord. There's a direct relation between our salvation and what we believe. And it's just very simple if you think about it for a minute. I mean, somebody, I think Renata just got a free stuffed animal from buying diapers for Luca. A little red elephant, you know. I could honestly believe that, you know, a red elephant is going to come and save me and that's my salvation. But no matter how sincere I am, that is not going to help me. You see, it really matters what we believe. Don't be confused or dismayed or... Is it dissuaded a word? Dissuade? Don't be dissuaded. I have to ask the British because, you see, I'm from New Jersey. Don't be dissuaded by this push for tolerance and that all things are equally as valid. One opinion is better than another. You see, the gospel is not an opinion. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the message that he has given. So hold on to that. Walk in that. Our relationship with God must be on his terms, not our ideas. Now, he says that when we are born again, of course, this promise that Jesus gives us is the promise of eternal life. How awesome to contemplate eternity. You know, we've had such a great week, and being together is so wonderful with the brethren, you know, when the group was here. And just think about that magnified 100 times over for all eternity. How wonderful will it be to be in the presence of the Lord? This is God's promise. Now, he closes and says, this anointing which you have teaches you all things. You do not need that anyone teach you. He's not saying you don't need teachers, because, of course, the Lord has given Bible teachers to the church. What he's saying is, you don't need any other teaching outside of the Scriptures, outside of what the Bible teaches you. You don't need a new revelation from the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown or any other thing. You see, all we really need is that anointing, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You have those two things and you're on safe ground. The Holy Spirit in our hearts and the Word of God in our hands. That's where we want to be. So remember now, abide in Christ. You see, it's the last hour. We're coming close to the end. We're almost at the finish line. Keep running the race. As Paul said, press on in that upward calling in Christ Jesus. Keep your eye fixed on the goal. Stay close to the church. Stay close to the brethren. Stay close to the Word of God. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Trust in Him. And this morning I brought some reading schedules if you want to take them. It was such a blessing to me. I just wanted to give you guys a copy if you want to take it. It's a really good habit, and I highly, highly counsel you to get into the habit of reading through the Scriptures on a yearly basis. You know, it doesn't take much time. You can go through the Bible in 1 year. This reading schedule, I like it a lot because it gives us the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can see how they fit together. And I can tell you that the first time I did it, within 1 year, I was completely changed. I mean, the Bible became alive. I came to understand what the Scripture said, and it was wonderful. And so it's a great habit if you can get into it. Of course, you have those times where you fall behind, but it's okay. Go for it. Try it. You can take one, and then when the new year starts, you can start in January. And I promise to remind you around New Year. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, how you've demonstrated your great love toward us.